Our sermon text this morning is in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, to Colossians 4, verse 1. We will read one extra verse, not stopping in verse 25, but into Colossians 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 4, verse 1. Now hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We love you, Yahweh. Hear our voices and supplications. We call on you as long as we live. You are gracious and righteous. Our God is merciful. Preserve the simple. Give rest to our souls. Deal bountifully with us. For you have delivered us from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from falling. Truly we are your servants, for you have loosed our bonds. We offer to you ourselves as living sacrifices of thanksgiving. Speak to us now in your word. Cut us up with the two-edged sword and change us by your spirit. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words today, if you are counting, Jesus and die. Jesus and die. If you count those words, I'll tell you the number at the conclusion of the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in his mercy, God has sent his Son to die that we might have life. In his grace, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has reconciled us to the Father. And in response to the love of God, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is the gospel message. And as mentioned last Lord's Day, this is the structure of the book of Romans. Romans begins with, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we hear about the grace of the Lord Jesus, that we are justified in him through his redemption. And starting in chapter 12 in Romans, we hear the response. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Boys and girls, think in your minds right now, what are those three G's as they relate to the gospel? We have guilt, we have grace, and therefore we have gratitude. In our gratitude to God, we live godly lives. As the new humanity, as Keith has already said, we live new lives. We are united to the new man, the new Adam, Jesus Christ. And we image Jesus by living in love and faithfulness toward God and toward one another. Now, last Lord's Day, we heard from the Word how grumbling is antithetical to our gratitude. If we are truly thankful, if we have true gratitude to God for creating us and saving us, how dare we speak poorly of Him? He is the sovereign Lord of the details, and we praise Him for His good plan and His working all things for us, His beloved children. Our Father in heaven does mean good for us. Now, the testimony of Scripture is that His good stuff for us is packaged in what we believe is bad stuff. His good gift of patience to us might be masked as car issues or a broken water pipe. His gracious working of wisdom in our lives might be through strained relationships or an illness. Now, these things truly are hard. We are humans. We suffer. We experience sadness. That's not sinful. We read the Psalms. We read Lamentations. We read the complaints of the prophets. The evidence is there. We're not Stoics. We go to God and we weep. We cry out. We tear our clothes and we grieve and we pray and we sing hard songs. This is holy. This is a faithful response. And this is not antithetical to lives of thanksgiving. It is holy and faithfully consistent with gratitude toward God. Lives of thanksgiving to God we're to be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit pours out of us through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that includes Psalm 3. Shatter the teeth of the wicked, O Lord. That includes Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will this go on? Psalm 82, come, preserve the fatherless, the weak, and the needy. And Psalm 120, save me from tongues of deceit. Brothers and sisters, this is not grumbling. This is not sinful. This is biblical faithfulness. This is faithfully responding to the bad events of life. Because Satan loves when we grumble. He doesn't love when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He doesn't love when we pray and lament. He doesn't love when we grieve with one another. Brothers and sisters, this is the way of Christ. Jesus wasn't grumbling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wasn't sinning on the cross when he cried out the words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't grumbling. That was perfect faithfulness. We follow Jesus in faithfulness and thanksgiving. And this includes the hard times of pain and suffering. After all, Jesus exhibited perfect love when? Boys and girls, where was perfect love exhibited for us? In his death on the cross. So we should see it as no coincidence that the Word exhorts us to respond to that grace with lives as sacrifices. Jesus sacrificed himself. And now you, following him, are sacrifices. Now think about a sacrifice. Is that a conventional positive image? Hey, you're going to be our sacrifice. What do sacrifices do? They die. Sacrifices die. And that is not a pleasant thought. Now, this is consistent, but think about what Keith said at the beginning of the service. You have a new life. And in your new life, you will suffer and die. Who wants to sign up for that? Difficult is our way of life. And this is actually the grace of God in our lives. It's grace masked as hard times. It's grace masked as suffering. After all, the gospel. Who would have thought that the death of a perfectly innocent man was a good thing planned by a good God, which is good for all people? Would you categorize that as good? As a positive thing? We need new eyes to see the grace in it. We need our minds renewed to understand how God works through hard providence. Now, church, this covenant body, you have shown yourselves humble and faithful in your response to last week's message of giving thanks for the hard stuff. So this morning, this Lord's Day message, can you see the grace of God in the suffering and the dying of the Christian life? That's your challenge this day. Can you see the grace in the suffering and the dying of the Christian life? We can see it in Jesus, right? He suffered. He sacrificed himself and died for us. That is the perfect image of grace. How do we respond to grace? Through faithful gratitude. We need to respond to his example. Sacrifice yourselves out of love for God. And sacrifice yourselves out of love for your neighbors. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, and we are sacrifices in our being united with him. Now, the Apostle Paul built on this image in Colossians, and that is the context for our sermon text today. We hear, Keith already mentioned it, but Colossians 3, verse 1. You were raised with Christ. Verse 3. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You were raised with Christ, and you died with Christ. Now the rest of the passage. That's grace. That is all grace. And that is what we might call, as a technical term, but stay with me, that's what we might call as an indicative. It's a statement that you must believe. It is true. And the indicative leads unto the imperative. Because of what Jesus has done for you, imperative, you must do something. You must respond. The indicative leads to the imperative. Boys and girls, if you want to impress your parents on the drive home, what did Pastor talk about? You can tell your parents, the indicative leads to the imperative. It'll blow their mind. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. The old self is dead. It has died with Christ. And the new man has been raised with Christ. Faithfully respond to God's grace by putting off the bad stuff, getting rid of the bad stuff in your life, the sin, and put on the new good stuff. The new good stuff is what we have in Jesus, is what he gives us. Image Christ. Now, the grace that God has given us is clear in this passage. Verse 12, you are the elect of God. Boys and girls, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? You are the chosen ones of God. To whom is Paul writing here? He is not writing to individuals where he has x-ray goggles and he can look around the congregation and see who are secretly chosen before the foundations of the world. That is not his audience. He is talking to the church. You are the chosen ones of God. You are the elect of God. You are holy and beloved. Good thing or bad thing? Good thing. That's grace. You are holy because of God. He loves you. And in response to that grace, put on the new. Put on Christ. And this is who Christ is to us. Jesus showed us tender mercies. Jesus was kind. He was humble for our sake. He demonstrated perfect meekness that was neither selfish or arrogant. He suffered for us, and not a little suffering either. The greatest, most intense suffering ever experienced in history. So great that no mere human could do it. He had to be divine. And because of all Jesus has done for us, this is what you ought to do in your new lives. Now keep in mind that suffering, selflessness, is in the backdrop. Follow Jesus because he suffered, you're going to need to suffer. He humbly committed to suffering. He humbly died for a people who, according to this passage, were fornicators, who were unclean, sinful passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, sinful anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of their mouths. Who suffers and dies for those kinds of people? That's who we were. And those are the kind of people Jesus dies for. So you, because he did that for you, you do it for others. And you do that as he graciously has done it for you, he graciously does it in you and through you. You can't do tender mercies on your own. You can't faithfully show meekness on your own in the ability of your flesh. You need to put it on. Meaning Jesus has to give it to you. Jesus gives you those that deep affection for one another. The kindness that Jesus showed you, he gives to you to show your neighbor. He gives you humility. He gives you meekness. He strengthens you with long-suffering and patience. Long-suffering, another one. Is that something you willingly sign up for? Being sacrificed is not an easy calling. But this is the way of Jesus. This is the laying down of one's life for another. And this is the new man, which is given to us. He did it for you, you do it for others. Verse 13, you need to bear with one another, forgive one another. As Christ forgave you, so also you must do for one another. It is a gift. It is a gift that Jesus died for you, but it leads unto a requirement that you have to do. Jesus died for you, now you die for others. Jesus said, my life for you, now you in response say to others, my life for yours. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is another gift. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That is the bond we have by the Holy Spirit. Again, another gift. The Spirit binds you together, and you have to maintain that bond. It's a gift and a requirement. Maintain your union. Maintain your union with the Son. Maintain your union with one another. And that is what we have here in the church. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's what we have here. It's that bond of love in the Son. We have the word of Christ living in each of us. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Remember that gratitude? Thankfulness is singing. In addition to that, our bond of love is also teaching and admonishing one another. You love one another by teaching one another. You love one another by admonishing one another. Show me some love. Admonish me. That's what the word says. Maintain that bond of love. Admonish one another. But do it with love and wisdom as Jesus did. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what we do here. As the people of God, the body of Christ, the church, the chosen, the beloved, the holy. Maintain that bond. Maintain that love. Image Christ to one another as he has demonstrated in his sacrifice for us. The Apostle Paul works from these church relationships, the household of faith, and then he moves to the family. This is how we live in the unity of the church, and that flows to our homes. Relationships in marriage, relationships between parents and children. He even goes as far as to give exhortations for slaves and slave masters. What begins here flows to all areas of our lives. So what we do here as a church family, as a household of faith, that affects our relationships in the home. Because it's here that we're united to the Son. This is the body of Jesus Christ. This is where our new relationships begin. We are the new humanity. That's grace. That's the indicative. And we respond to the grace by faith to live new lives for our neighbors, for our parents, for our kids, for our spouses. That's imperative. For our neighbors. For the Lord. Now, being a Christian, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a servant is not greater than his master. In these new lives, in our relationships, if Jesus suffered and died, we will, in those relationships, suffer and die too. Now, there is suffering and dying of martyrdom. That's plain to see how Christians fulfill that calling. But in the church, as being part of a body, we die to selfish individualism, and we're raised to new to a body, and a body requires cooperation. A body requires unity. We have to work together. Not me first. I live for you. We live for the body and we live for one another. My focus is on you, on you, on you, on you. My focus is on, say it with me, y'all. We have to have an outward focus and an outward commitment. I sacrifice my life for you, and you sacrifice your life for me. That's gospel living. That is the opposite of an inward, sinful focus on myself. And it's the opposite of having wicked motivations, where I seek my own at your expense. Now today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We remember the horrific practice of abortion. The gospel says, my life for you. Sin, rebellion, wickedness. Abortion itself is the expression, your life for mine. The gospel is the opposite of that. We must fight against the sinful temptation to seek our own selfish desires. Image Christ. What he did for me, I do for you. I die for you. The Christian life is not the easy, breezy life. The life of Jesus, we confessed it earlier in our responsive reading from Philippians 2. He set aside his own needs for others, for you and for me. He was crucified for us, and we were crucified with him. So we can do that for others. And that dying to myself for you is life-giving. Dying to myself for you is life-giving, not in the Christ-like eternal life-giving, but we have new life because Jesus died for us. He died for our selfish focus. He died for our wicked deeds. And we can give life to each other by dying to ourselves. Because we lay down our own lives, we are imaging Christ, we are giving Christ to one another. That's the new man we put on. Those are the tender mercies, the meekness, the humility, the long-suffering. Not an easy task. Not one that comes naturally for us. We have to set our minds and our hearts to it. Put on Christ even when you don't feel like it. Die to yourself for someone else, even when you don't feel like it. This is Colossians. Paul needed to exhort the Colossians to do this. Go read Ephesians, same teaching. Put on the new. Put on Christ. If you say, I just can't do it. I just can't love my neighbor right now. I just can't be selfless. I just can't sacrifice for somebody else. If you're feeling that temptation, remember these words. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. The lives you live now in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God, who loves you and gave himself for you. That's what God says about it. God says you can because God lives inside you. Those are good words. You need to believe those words. You need to believe the promises of God. And think about this. When we wrestle with this internally, with ourselves, when we're feeling especially selfish, not wanting to serve others, the Apostle Paul exhorted the church to do this. It's almost like he's talking to his children. And that's really what it is. It's God teaching his children. Children, this is how you live. Boys and girls, who died for your sins? Jesus. How did he do that? On the cross. How do you know that? God's promises. When did God make his promises to you? In my baptism. How do you produce good fruit? By the Holy Spirit. When did God promise you the Holy Spirit? In my baptism. And God tells us in his word, this is the case for all of us, his beloved holy children. You are hidden with Christ. You are chosen. Even when you don't feel like it, you are chosen. You are holy, beloved. Put on Christ. Do it. Put on Christ. Hide God's word in your hearts. Renew your minds. These are all commands God expects us to carry out. Kids, do it. Put on Christ. Church, do it. Put on Christ. Do it in the church toward one another. Do it in your marriages. Parents, do it for your children. Kids, do it for your parents. Image Christ to one another. Suffer for one another. Die for the sake of your neighbor, for the sake of your kids, for the sake of your parents. Die and give life to each other. Our church must image this. Our homes must image this. When you're around the table, who gets that last piece of pizza? You have to die for your brothers and sisters. Let them have the last piece of pizza. Who gets the biggest cookie? Kids, die to yourselves and give up the biggest cookie. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't boast in yourself, because evidently, you needed to die. That's what the word says. You needed to die. First, Jesus died for you. Then he puts you to death in your baptism. And now you need to sacrifice yourself for others. That's a lot of dying that needed to be done for you, and you need to continue to do. That's a lot of wrestling of the flesh. Struggling for holiness. Struggling for selfless living. But that's the Christian faith. That's how we live. And that's what a Christian home has to look like. People walking around saying, my life for yours. I will willingly and joyfully die for you. Set your heart, set your mind, your soul, your body to selfless living. I will lay down my life for others. I will give life for others. I will encourage one another through teaching, admonishing, even singing. I will sing for you to encourage you in joy and gratitude. That is my dying for you. I will sing for you. Churches, families, homes have to multiply this gospel grace. Always ready to die for one another. Always confessing my life for yours. With this constant question in your mind, ready to come out of your lips, how can I help? What can I do for you? Spouses, husbands, wives, see your wedding as a mutual commitment to selflessness. Your wedding is saying, I am giving of myself to a life of dying for you. Every day of marriage is considering your spouse and your spouse's needs over your own. Unless you think that's the last of it, that's parenting too. Every day of parenting is an outward direction of dying to self for love and service for your children. Always ready to help. You never know when that moment's going to arise when you need to help. When it's 2 a.m. and there's puke all over the bed. Always ready. You can't have successful marriages, successful families, successful homes without a complete dying to oneself in an outward direction of love and commitment for others first. You can't be selfish and be a Christian. You can't. Now, we are naturally inclined toward ourselves. This is why God gives us relationships. You're going to be tested. It's going to be hard. But he gives us these to challenge us and to grow us. So we're not inward focused. We're outward focused, like Christ, like Jesus. And it's going to continue to be hard because the race has not fully been run yet. Our relationships continue to call us to selflessness and suffering. And just when you think you're good at it, you'll get another opportunity to show it again. But where there's the bond of love, that perfection, when it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, it is completely worth it. When you do it for Jesus, and you do it for your neighbor, that selflessness, that dying to self, is completely worth it. When you have marriages fulfilled in Christ, parenting fulfilled in Christ, your friendships, your bonds are fulfilled in Christ. So boys and girls, be patient with one another. Did you hear me? Be patient toward your brothers and sisters. When there is a dispute, my life or yours, you can have the book. You can have the toy. You can have the best seat in the car. You can have the last piece of dessert. Boys and girls, be patient toward your imperfect parents. Your moms or dads will get something wrong eventually. Don't hold your breath, but it'll happen. Be forgiving toward your parents. Older kids, help. Help. Help with the kids. Help your parents. Older kids, be long-suffering toward the younger kids. That too is Christ-like selflessness. That is dying to yourself. Older kids, when you do this, you're imaging Jesus to your little brothers and sisters. And that's a powerful thing. Unless we be tempted to give into the weakness of the flesh, lest we want to be selfish, we want to seek our own way. Know this. Your petty wrath for your spouse, for your children, for your parents, for your friends, your petty wrath was crucified with God's wrath on the cross. It's done away with. Your selfishness was nailed to the cross. And when you're really wrestling with that, I don't care, I want to be selfish, put on Christ. You can do that. And when we do this, brothers and sisters, God's will is done through us. We do it for Him and He is pleased. And through these, we become more and more like Christ. And we receive those glorious promises that He's made to us in our union with His Son. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who sets us in families, we commend to You our continual care, the homes in which Your people dwell. Put far from them, we beseech Thee, every root of bitterness, selfish desire, and the pride of life. Fill them with faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and selflessness. Knit us together in faithful commitment and constant affection. In holy marriage, those who have been made one flesh, and turn the hearts of the parents to the children, the hearts of the children to their parents, and so enkindle fervent charity among us all, that we may evermore be selfless one to another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.